As we continue our study in the Old Testament book of Job, I ask you to turn with me to the 38th chapter. Job chapter 38, we'll be reading it in its entirety, where we finally find the Lord speaking. Job chapter 38. This is the word of the Lord in more ways than one. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors, and it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, and no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth? That the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldst take it in the bounds thereof, and that thou shouldst know the path to the house thereof? Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is so great? Hast thou entered into the treasure of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, and against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scatters the east wind upon the earth? Who has divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate in a waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb come thy ice and hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou his ordinances of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can thou lift up thy voice as to the clouds, and the abundance of waters may cover thee? Can thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provides for the raven his food? When young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. As we make our way, continue to make our way, dear congregation, through this wonderful Old Testament book of Job, we come to a point this evening that maybe some of you have been looking forward to very much, or maybe even longing to hear. Because we come to this chapter, Job chapter 38, where the Lord God of heaven, finally as it were, walks to the podium, takes the microphone, and before the hushed crowd that have gathered to hear his very voice, he speaks with clarity and with authority. I'm sure we've all been at conferences where there's various speakers, and each one takes their turn. And though each one may have a few good things to say, it's usually the keynote speaker that we're looking forward to hearing. The one who speaks with authority, the one who speaks with experience, the one who all view as the gold standard, if you will, that everything and everyone else is measured by. And maybe even the one to whom the other speakers in the conference were referencing from time to time. Well, in a very real way, that's what's happening here in the book of Job. One by one, you recall the friends of Job, they had all taken their turn speaking. First Eliphaz, and then Bildad, and Zophar. And they had spoken really again and again. And they all gave Job their counsel, and they gave him on many occasions their own opinion as well. And sometimes throughout all of that, you recall, they were quoting God. They were quoting the principles, at least, of the Word of God. Sometimes they were doing that accurately. And other times, actually many times, as we've seen, they were doing that inaccurately. And sometimes they, as it were, went on and on and on, and they wouldn't let Job have a word in edgewise. And other times they came to an end of their addresses, and then they gave Job an opportunity to respond to that which they had just said in their mixed counsel to him. And it seems that after some time, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, these three friends who had originally had come to comfort Job, it seems that they finally, as it were, run out of gas. They run out of things to say. They fall silent, finally. And then Elihu senses that their human wisdom had kind of petered out in the end, and he comes now to the microphone, and he had been silently listening, apparently all along, and observing to what was taking place. And then Elihu takes his turn speaking. And he speaks at length, we saw just previous to this, with a sense of closure about him. In one sense, he's very clearly younger than Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He recognizes his own youthfulness, and maybe that's why, indeed, he does wait until the older ones had first spoken. He speaks with a measure of clarity. He speaks with a measure of conviction. And some even have commented that he speaks with a measure of closure about him. It seems that He was the one now who was going to have the final say. It wasn't going to be Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad who had the final say of why Job was going through all the suffering that Job was going through. After all, that's really the theme of the book, is the very suffering of Job. Job is asking why he was going through all these things. His friends were really giving him their answers, what they believed was biblical counsel of why they believed God had treated him the way God had treated them. And now Elihu, he's really saying the same thing, expressing to Job and likely to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, as they now listening as well to him, of why God had done what God had done. And even though he speaks with this conviction that he does, even though he speaks with a sense of closure, maybe if you were just reading through this book for the first time, you would say, well, now it seems like Elihu is going to be the last one. This is going to be the last voice on this. But he also, in his humanity, he runs out of words to say as well. And there, of course, is one final speaker. And we well know that because we can read the entire book of Job that hadn't spoke yet. He had been listening to all the speeches of Eliphaz, of Bildad, and Zophar, and Elihu. God himself, the Lord of heaven and earth. He had heard all that was going on. And he had not only heard from heaven with his holy ears all their addresses, but he could see right through the hearts of every single one who had spoken. In other words, God knew why Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, and then Job interspersed between all those in response, were saying what they were saying. He knew what motivated them to say what they were saying, and how Job, too, was responding to his friend's counsel. And so we find here God being the last one to speak. And now, in a very real way, of course, the entire Word of God is the Word of God. After all, that's what we call the Bible. A synonym for the Bible is the very voice or the very Word of God. But here in Job chapter 38, we find a record of the very audible voice of God speaking from heaven. As the Bible was in the process of being written, we find a pure, as it were, unedited record of the audible voice of God as he is speaking largely to his servant Job here. And we do well, of course, to sit straight in our seats and to listen to this keynote speaker in this Old Testament book of Job. And so, now it's not a very novel title. Our theme is very simply, God speaks to Job. God speaks to Job. And so I want to dive immediately in to verse 1, and we'll make our way through just as we've been doing in this series. Most of these verses and kind of summarize and draw the lessons from this chapter as well as the Lord is speaking. Now, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, or some interpret this out of the tempest, or others interpret it out of the storm, and said. And so here we have the very voice of God himself. And as God was doing this to Job, and in the presence of Job, and in the presence likely of his friends as well, this must have been something of a fearful experience. Now, we have to be reminded that in the Old Testament, and part of the New, as the, or in the Old Testament, as the Bible was in the process of being written, God spoke in different forms and in different ways as the very truths that he spoke were being recorded. There are times that he spoke in visions. That is, he relayed his truth while a recipient was awake. Sometimes he would relay his truth in dreams. That is, while the recipient was sleeping. A dream and a vision really is basically the same thing, only in one, the one is sleeping, the other one, they are awake. Sometimes, as in the case of Elijah, that one time, you remember God spoke in a still, small voice. And then other times, God would speak audibly from heaven with great thunder, like the time he gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, or some refer to it as Mount Horeb. And the very voice of God would be able to have been heard with the audible ear. Now, God did this at all different times. He spoke in different formats for different reasons. The Lord doesn't do that anymore, of course. He speaks to us through his word. But here, he speaks in and from this whirlwind or this tempest. And we don't know exactly how this manifested itself or how this exactly worked, but most commentators agree that this was done likely by God to show his authority, show his power, and to get Job's full undivided attention. Then God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And you know, if we turn to the New Testament, when Jesus spoke, you remember, with authority at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the officers, they noted in John 7 in verse 46, "No man ever spoke," they said, "like this man." And so his very authority, it roused their attention. And he meant to do that. And much here, when we read very picturesquely that God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, this is no common voice that blended in with the rest. This was not just a final closing word that just kind of tailed on to what Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and then Elihu and then God would just kind of write the concluding paragraph in it all. Yes, it was a concluding paragraph, but this was the very voice of God itself. This was the one who out of nothing had created the entire universe, as he's going to go on and show here in Job chapter 38, and the entire animal world, as he goes on to reveal, and we'll see next time in Job chapter 39. And so the Lord, as it were, is saying to Job and to us so many years later as we hear this very truth echoed on throughout the centuries. Be still and know that I am God. It's a wonderful text in Psalm 46, in verse 10, I believe it is. And very interestingly, even though we quote that very often, that we are to be still and know that I am God, as God puts it there in the book of Psalms, that exhortation, be still, is actually a very soft interpretation in our English Bibles. It really means be quiet. Some even interpret it, shut up, stay quiet, hold your mouth. When God says, behold, I am God. And here it's the very same thing. When God finally speaks, he says, I'm speaking to you, Job, with authority and with power. And so he comes to him in this whirlwind. And he begins, it seems, by making a passing reference in verse 2 to the most recent speaker, Elihu, when he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel," or darkens, meaning darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Now, I don't think we should be dogmatic here, but some believe that God is referring to Job when he says, "Who is this who darkens counsel," or "darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?" And others believe that for this one verse only, that God is actually referring back to Elihu, who had just finished speaking. And possibly, some even say, inclusive in that reference to Elihu, that this is a reference to Elihu and these three friends, as God is saying, "Who is this then that just darkened or cast a shadow on my counsel, on my guidance that I am about to give you, Job?" Now again, I don't think we should be overly dogmatic about this, but I think it's most accurate to believe that God is not speaking about Job here, but that he is referring to the three friends, and he's likely not speaking about Job because Job had given some right knowledge and some right counsel about God, as we've seen, and had properly at some points counseled his friends. There were some errors that Job had brought in his responses. We've seen that, the Bible in its raw record of truth. But here it seems he's making a passing reference to Elihu, possibly to the three friends. But then when we come to verse 3, it's universally agreed and quite clear that God here, now he is speaking directly to his servant Job. And he says, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." God is saying, as it were, to Job, "Brace yourself. You're now entering into the ring with me, the God of heaven." And what the Lord prepares to do here is to pepper Job, as it were, with questions. And he begins asking questions, and you notice, as we've read through the 38th chapter of Job, he's just asking question after question after question after question. Really, it's like a torrent of questions. He's standing, as it were, and I say this respectfully, in front of Job with a fire hose. And he takes that fire hose from 5 feet away, and he launches it directly into the very face of Job with questions. And it's just again and again and again. And he says, "And Job, you will answer me." And God knew full well that Job would not have one answer to 1,000 of these questions that God would ask. And yet God is saying, "Job, you are responsible to me to give me an answer to every single question I am about to ask you." And I think there is application in that for us too as well. Because God asks us questions in his word, and he knows full well that we, like Job, don't have the answers to all of God's questions. But yet it is God who has the right to demand, to ask us questions and to demand of us answers. You see, you and I are not in charge of the class, as it were. He is the great teacher. He is the one who has the right to ask the question of his students. He's the one who has the authority to say, "You need to give me the answers that I deserve." But we too, like Job, will just receive all these questions fired at us, as it were, in an ongoing way. And the Lord is doing this, I believe we can conclude, even as we begin this, not to demean or to belittle Job. But the Lord is doing this to humble his servant, to put him in the proper posture, to put him in the proper position so that he may be moldable and teachable. And you see, this is God's grand purpose with all of his children. It was with Job throughout all of history and still is with us today. You see, God saves his people. He convicts us of our sins. He brings us to the blood of Jesus Christ in order that he might sanctify us. We find that pattern, of course, in the book of Romans. We find that reflected, re-reflected in, for example, our Heidelberg Catechism. We are convicted of sin. The first section is about the conviction of sin. The second section, a small section on the conviction of sin. Next section, a little longer, on deliverance that is in Christ. But the vast majority of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, is what? It's all about the life of sanctification, all about how we are to be set apart to serve God better through the way of obedience and through the way of service. And you see, the only way that we can do that rightly is if we are in a proper posture before God. And God knows how to get us there. He knew how to get his servant Job there. And so the Lord speaks with authority. And he asks him, as it were, 1,000 questions. And so he begins really this torrent of questions in verse 4. And he says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job, when all the plans for all the blueprints of the entire globe were set? Tell me," he says, "if you have understanding. Were you there, Job, by my side? When I came up with this grand plan that I would have this vast, vast universe with all of the details that he's about to give in Job chapter 38. Following again in Job chapter 39, he says, "Were you standing by my side, Job? Were you right there when all of this happened? Tell me if you have understanding." Verse 5, "Who determined its measurements?" That is, the measurements. "Surely you know. Or who stretched a line, a measurement upon it?" You see, Job, did you determine along with me when I created the earth that the earth would be 70% water and 30% land? Job, did you measure it all out with me? Did you shape this planet Earth with all of its perfect, intricate network of life? Were you there in the original planning, Job? Were you there when I decided to make the center of the Earth molten lava and then harder crusts and then finally the Earth's surface and the Earth would be a little wider around the equator as it's spinning around the sun? A little flatter from pole to pole because of the circuits it's in. Were you there, Job, when it was all measured out? Tell me, he says, were you there if you have understanding of all these things? Verse 6, "To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone of the earth? How did the whole created order begin, Job? Were you part of the building process?" is what God is asking. Did you decide along with me how it's all going to be and how it's all going to transpire in 6 days and how I was going to rest from that on the seventh? Were you part of the planning committee, Job, when I, as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, decided to go through it all? You see, Job, you got to remember who you're dealing with. And asking the great why question of what you're going through. Verse 7, "When the morning stars," that's the angels, "they sang together, and all the sons of men shouted for joy." And This leads us to believe that first the angels were created, and then God, he formed the earth, and as God formed the earth, the angels, as it were, stood as a heavenly chorus, and they sang for joy when they saw the great and mighty creative powers of God. And God asks Job, as it were you standing right there? Were you maybe singing even along with the angels as I was creating this and I was concluding my creation? Were you there when they were singing in praise of this creation? You're old, Job, but how old are you? Verse 8, or who shut the sea doors when it burst forth and issued forth from the womb? If you remember that there was a much watery mass at the beginning that was without form and void, and then the Lord divided the waters above from the waters below, and he brought the sea together. Were you there, Job? He seems to be saying, when I filled the seas and the lakes and the rivers with what today's scientists in the 21st century now can conclude with all their scientific measurements, that is somewhere in the range of 326 million trillion gallons of water on the face of this earth. Job, were you there when I did all this? Verse 9, when I made the clouds its garments and thick garments like a swaddling band, when I wrapped this earth with all these clouds, these thousands, millions of clouds that wrapped around my creation like swaddling clothes on a baby. Were you there, Job? Verse 10, when I fixed my limit for it and set the bars and the doors. Verse 11, when I said, this far you may come and no further, here your proud waves must stop. God is saying, Job, were you there when I set the limits for the great Mississippi and the great Nile River and the great Pacific and the Atlantic and all the great lakes and said that their waves can go to a certain distance inland and must stop? Job, were you there, as it were, drawing your finger in the sand along with mine so that their great proud waves wouldn't go past the point of where they needed to go? Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? In other words, did you determine sunrise and sunset, Job? Did you determine the 24 time zones that are on the earth or thereabouts? God is saying, I did, Job. But were you there helping me with and through this all? Verse 13, that it may take hold to the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is taken on form like a clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and the upright arm is broken. And it seems that God is saying, were you part of the creative process that shaped all the parts of the earth like moldable clay? And as this planet Earth in the solar system, where there can be both light and darkness simultaneously. Did you figure all that out, Job, with me? Verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Job, have you been down in the ocean, and do you know where all the springs or all the rivers come in? Do you know where all the oceans find their hot springs and their cold springs? Have you been there, Job? Do you have them all marked out on your map? And did you help me determine how it's all going to keep its balance? Have you been down in the Mariana Trench, Job, in 7 miles below the ocean floor into the depths that are on the face of this earth? Have you been there, Job? Do you know this, Job? Verse 17, have the gates of death been revealed to you? or exposed to you, maybe better said? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? And now, we don't know exactly what the Lord is asking here, but some suggest that, is he referring to maybe to Jesus, who had experienced the very depths of hell? It seems maybe that what God is saying, I think, more likely is that he's at least making veiled references to Job, because Job thought he was going to die. Job had asked, you remember, that he would just die and his life would be taken. And so he says, has the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you been there? Or you seen the doors of the shadow of death? And it seems that God is saying, at least in a veiled way to him, Job, you may have had it rough. You've had it difficult, but you're still living. You haven't actually stood on the gates of death, the edge of death. Maybe you felt like it in your experience, but you actually haven't. Verse 18, have you comprehended, that is figured out, the breadth of the earth? Tell me, God says, if you know all this. He's saying, have you got all the geography of all the approximately 37 billion acres on planet Earth? You got to have it all figured out, Job. Do you know all the mountain ranges and all the plains and all the valleys? And you collect it all together, this 37 billion acres on this planet. Have you comprehended it all? Verse 19, where is the way to dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place that you may take it back to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Verse 21, do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days are so great? God is saying and asking him, Job, are you so old and are you so wise? And have you been around so long that you know all about this great earth and all the intricacies of this earth, and you know all the details of how all this earth was created, how it's upheld? You know all the details like the back of your hand. Are you so old and so wise, Job, that you've just got it all? And if anyone wants to have the answers, they just go to old Job, because he's got all the answers. Verse 22, have you, Job, entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail? The place where God, he holds all the snow in the clouds and all the hail, the treasuries where he keeps it all, which are reserved for the times of trouble, for the day of battle and war. God is saying, as it were, Job, do you know how much hail and how much snow I have in my arsenal reserved to send to this earth when I may do it as the King of heaven, to send it at my will? Do you know all that, Job? Do you have that all figured out with me? And God is saying, of course, with that, I do. I have it all figured out, Job. But are you there, right there in step with me, Job? Do you organize it all? And then verse 24. By what way is light parted? And the actual original reference is there. By what way is light diffused? You know, the diffusion of light is actually a very unique thing. And Job is being asked, as it were, do you know that a rainbow is caused by sunlight and atmospheric conditions, that light enters into a water droplet and slowing down, it's bending and it goes from air to denser water, and then the light reflects off the inside of the droplet and it separates into its component wavelengths of colors, and when it exits the droplet, it makes a rainbow in seven glorious colors. That's diffusion, Job. Do you know how that works, Job? You see, God is quieting Job, isn't he? And he is saying, I know how this all works, Job. In fact, I do it all the time, Job. But you know it, Job. Or the east wind scattered over the earth, here, there, and everywhere. The wind is blowing. Verse 25, who has divided a channel for the overflowing waters or a path for the thunderbolt of the lightning? Lo, Job, when I send a lightning down, or when lightning is sent down from heaven and its path is perfectly determined, do you take care of that, Job? Verse 26, or do you cause it to rain on the land where there is none, all those dry plains out in the savannas of Africa, a wilderness in which there is no man? Do you cause it to rain there, Job? He says, to satisfy the desolate waste and to cause it to spring forth, to grow the tender grass. Has the rain a father, verse 28, or who has begotten the drops of dew? Who is the originator of these things? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface deep is frozen. He says, do you give birth to the rain, Job? Do you control the thermometer of the world so that it freezes at a perfect temperature and melts at your command? Do you take care of all that, Job? Who's in charge of the world's thermostat? It's a big debate in a lot of households between husbands and wives. Who controls the thermostat? And God is saying here, Job, are you in control of it all? And then God temporarily causes the focus to go off the physical earth into the planetary heavens. Verse 31, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth, or some refer it to as the seven stars in a season? Or can you guide Arcturus, or some refer to it as the bear with its cubs? But what is God referring to here? He says, Job, do you control all the constellations of heaven? All those millions and millions, and some scientists today say are billions of stars. We know Psalm 147 tells us that God numbers all their stars, and he actually names them too. You know, we might have names for a few dozen of them, maybe even a few hundred, I really don't know. But the psalmist tells us that God has every one of them numbered and every one of them named. But God is asking Job, do you have that all taken care of? Are you guiding them in all of their courses, in all of the Milky Way, as they're going through the nighttime sky and you see them in all their grandeur? Verse 33, do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, to the abundance of water, that it may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say, here we are? Do you control the weather, Job? All the details of the weather? Does it listen to your voice? Whose voice does the weather listen to? And then about man, verse 36, who has put wisdom in the mind? And likely God is referring there to mankind whom he has created. Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Job, have you given mankind understanding? Have you given mankind emotions? Have you built man with a conscience within him? Who's put wisdom in the mind? Who's given men understanding to the heart? You see, God is asking these rhetorical questions. They demand an answer from Job, and the answer is built right in. And God is saying, as it were, loudly and clearly to Job and to you and I, I have done this. I have done this. I have done this. You know, to this very day, those who are atheists and deny the very existence and the reality of God, they say that there was a big bang at one time and energy was created and then it all kind of came into the sea, and over billions and billions of years, it all developed more and more complex, and finally it rolled out into the fish and the sea and the salamanders and finally the creeping things, and eventually it all turned into mankind in some kind of strange way. That's the theory of evolution, of course, in a summarized nutshell, maybe not such a good summarized way. But they can never answer the question of where the conscience comes from. They just can't. But God says, I've done that. And he asked Job, have you? And he implies that he has. Verse 37, who can count, who can number the clouds by wisdom? In other words, are you so wise, Job, that you can count all the clouds? Remember when you were a kid, maybe laying on the grass on the summer day, and maybe you played that game as well, and you said, you know, this one looks like this animal, or this one looks like that animal, and you had all these games as you played as kids, and you could name the whole circus or the whole farmyard and all the different shapes of the clouds, and maybe then you got into, well, let's count the clouds. And maybe after a few hundred and laying there for a half an hour or an hour, you lost count. And so God is saying the same thing to Job. Can you number all the clouds, Job? Just in your little, from your little vantage point on earth. And then consider all the ones that are all around the earth at the same time and throughout all of history. Can you count them? Can you number them? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? And really, it's just a poetic way of saying, who makes it to rain? Then verse 38, when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together. I think what God is saying here, Job, who makes it to rain? Who controls the condition of the field so that the horses are walking either in mud or on a dry land, or the tractors today in 21st century, or if they're getting bogged down, that they can harvest or that they can't harvest? Or who controls all that, Job? Who controls it all? The conditions of the fields. And then he starts getting into the animal world, verse 39, which he'll continue on in chapter 39. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when the young ones cry to God and wander about, he concludes, for lack of food? And so he's really asking Job, have you created all the animals and all the birds? And do you give them appetites? And then in their cycles of life, do you provide for them in all their ways? And God is asking Job what his part in the whole process is. And of course, Job is just standing there with his mouth hanging open because he has no part in the process at all. And God is implying, I do all this, and far more. You see, it's a barrage of questions that Job can't even begin to answer. And what is God saying with all this? What is God saying with all this? It's really one simple message that he has, and that is this. Man is small and God is great. Man is a mere creature and God is the great and the glorious creator. We are humans made up of particles of this earth formed from the dust, but God is the Lord of heaven. And Job had to hear this message loud and clear, and you and I need to hear this message loud and clear. It is God, and God alone, who is in control of this entire earth. You see, sometimes we think that we are masters of the universe, and God, he rises up, as it were, and he speaks with authority, and he asks this barrage of questions to say to Job and to you and I am in control of it all. I have created it all. I uphold it all. I am the originator of it all, and I am the continuer of it all. And I believe there's an element of comfort also in this too, that God is saying, I have made it all. And even into this broken world where there is pain and there is hunger and there is brokenness, and in Job 2, you who have gone through difficult ways, it's all under my control. You are one of Job's time, maybe just a few 100,000 people. We don't know exactly when Job was living, and we know it was early on in world history, but he was one of just a few thousand people or 100,000 people on this earth. But God was controlling all of it. Certainly he was in control of Job in all of Job's details of life as well. And that should comfort us too. That God created it all. God upholds it all. God keeps it all. He's the one who does all this in his wisdom. And then don't you think that we who have been made in his image, and especially remade in the image of Christ, that he will take care of it all. And he will take care of even lowly us. With all of our sorrows and with all of our difficulties, with all of our brokenness, with all of our heartbreak, like Job was going through. And we must be encouraged also in this, that it is into this fallen, weakened world where sinners are so unequal with God that God sovereignly chose to send his Son so that he might redeem a people unto himself, whom he has loved with an everlasting love. And those who, by the grace of God, believe in Jesus Christ, will one day inhabit the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness and all perfection. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God is not only in the business of creating this world, but he created this world as a place for mankind to dwell in. Sinners, at best, sinners at worst, like Job was. But God, praise him, he's in the business of saving sinners, isn't he? He's in the business of sanctifying saints. That's his great mission. That was the great mission of Jesus Christ, and that was the great mission of God also in the Old Testament, in his servant Job. And Job was learning this by personal experience. This was Job's sanctifying experience. God was humbling him and humbling him and humbling him. It was painful, but it was necessary. And so you see, not in this chapter, as God begins to speak, and not in subsequent chapters to come, as God continues to speak, does God ever, ever, ever even hint at the reason why. Job so desperately wanted to know why. His friends desperately wanted to tell Job why. And God says, as it were, Job, and Bildad, and Elihu, and Eliphaz, and You're asking the wrong question. It's not why, it's who. And God says, it's all me. I'm in charge. I stand before you as the great creator of it all. Out of nothing, he says, I created it all. And I have done so with intricate detail. And this really, Job chapter 38, is just a summary of his great creating powers. And he says, I uphold it all still in the book of Colossians with the word of my power. But we know the whole message of Scripture, why God has done this. He has done this, as Calvin rightly says, he has created this world to be the stage, or the setting, probably better said, of redemption, where all the plan of redemption of God would take place in time and in history, when the fullness of time was come. When the ripeness of time, that is, was come, God sent his Son into this world, born under the law to save those who were under the law. And he has promised all his children that in this world you will have tribulation. Job experienced that on a personal, painful level, didn't he? The word tribulation comes from the Greek word of pressing times, difficult times, comes from the imagery of the big olive presses coming down, pressing all the cold oil out of the olives. And sometimes that's what it feels like. Job must have been feeling that big time. Very, very, very difficult. You will have tribulation. Job did have tribulation. God's children, some more, some less, some public, some private, but we have tribulation. Why? Well, because we live in a fallen world, yes, but because Christ has promised it as well. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But then he adds, doesn't he, this wonderful promise, but be of good cheer, that I have overcome this world in which you live as well. I've overcome the entire world, this world that I have created, and this world that you are living in. Be of good cheer. I, the Son of God, the King of heaven, have overcome this world. You are asking why, Job? And sometimes we ask the why question, why, Lord? Sometimes we ask that with pity. We say, why, Lord? Sometimes we ask that in anger. Why, Lord? And sometimes we just ask it. We say, why, Lord? But you know, many times God doesn't give us the answer. He just shows up. And he says, here I am. I am large. I am great. I am in control. And I stand as king and sovereign over it all. And you know, when that happens, as we'll find at the end of 39 and the beginning of chapter 40, we fall silent. Even though God is saying, you need to answer, you need to answer, you need to answer, Job finally came to that point and he laid his hand on his mouth and he says, I don't have a single thing to say. Because he finally got that God, the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all, was in control. And you know, we need to come to that point as well. And there's one great reason why we always turn to the Word of God and we explore the very character of God. It's because we have to be acquainted now with God, as we read earlier in the book of Job, and to be at peace. That's the only way to be at peace, when we recognize who God is, because when we don't recognize how big he is, how large he is, how in control he is, we'll think that we're in control, and we think that we have a right to complain about this or that and ask the reasons why it's all it is, why it is. But God just says, it is me, it is I. Be not afraid. And may we learn that lesson, to turn to our Savior, to rest in him and to hope in him all our days. Amen. Let's pray.